For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you. And with our congregation, turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, the gospel of grace. Those of you that are maybe tuning in for the first time or visiting with us today or our guest today, we preach and teach expositionally here, Flat Creek, in almost every aspect for Sunday school, morning. We finished up the study on elders, last Sunday evening. And on Wednesday evening, we're in the book of Genesis. Third chapter of Genesis, third chapter of Romans. A lot of parallels here. Our ladies study in that manner as well. Anytime a group comes together from a church, born-again baptized believers, the Word of God should be broken. And that's vitally important to the health of the church. I want to focus this morning on, although we started and we read last Sunday morning from verse 9 through verse 20, and we'll cover a few of those today, but I want to read verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. May God bless the reading of His holy word in our hearing this morning. Let's go to Him in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can be justified. And Father, we would not even know what justification was had it not been for our sin and Your love to us in Jesus Christ. So we are made, those of us that know You as Savior, we are made like Christ, His righteousness has been purpose to us through His shed blood. And so this morning, as we continue to learn about the dominion of sin, remind us just how desperate we are without You and how wonderfully we can be ascribed to You because of Jesus Christ. Save the soul that is lost, for every lost soul is near hell. And then, Father, comfort us by the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you would, brother, put up that first slide of the five principles that we talked about last Sunday morning. This passage of Scripture, and I mentioned to you in the introduction of this passage, which runs, of course, through verse 20, is one of the most difficult and one of the most detested passages of Scripture. And so whenever we approach the Word of God, whenever we approach a difficult passage of Scripture, then we need to approach it with five principles in mind. These are listed for you. The very first one, of course, has to do with the Bible being the Word of God, fully inspired. And because it is fully inspired, it is without error. In the original manuscripts, in the Hebrew, Greek, and small portions that are Aramaic, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the author of Scripture. And it has supreme authority in all matters of faith, not only faith, but conduct. We alluded to that last Sunday morning in the message. Secondly, right thinking about what the Bible teaches about God and man and salvation really matters. We can be wrong about a lot of things in life. In fact, we are wrong about a lot of things in life. But when it comes to understanding what the Word of God teaches about where we are in relationship to God, we can't be wrong about that and be restored back to God the Father. Bad theology, talked a little about that last Sunday morning. We'll continue to focus somewhat on that this morning. Bad theology, and a lot of it out there, dishonors God and hurts people. Now, doctrine, and you know where I stand on doctrine is just a method of teaching. But doctrine is not a focus for the believer in so far as we worship it. When we worship correct doctrine, it becomes an idol. Anything other than Jesus Christ that is worshipped is an idol. And doctrine falls into that category. Now, that said, we need to be right about certain matters in the Scripture. Not only does it dishonor God, it hurts you and I. And we get things wrong, particularly as they relate to eternal life, it's damaging. Churches that sever the root of truth may flourish for a season, but they will wither eventually or turn into something besides a church. That's the second principle. Third, the work of the Holy Spirit, because He's the author of Scripture, and the pursuit of His work in prayer is essential for grasping the truth of Scripture. We should want to know things about God, and when we know things about God, it's not just information, not just data. It is meant, the Word of God is given to us to change us, to make us like Jesus. Fourthly, thinking. Talked about this, you know, taught about it a number of times. Thinking is essential to grasping biblical truth. It's not emotional, and it's not through experience. It's through thinking about what God has said. God's made us rational creatures. And that means, obviously, that we're to think about what He's taught us. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14 passage there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be in 1 Timothy a little later on this morning. God ordains, fifthly, teachers and preachers, pastors, we read from Ephesians 4, in church to help Christ's body grasp and apply scriptural truth. And these five principles are applicable any time the Word of God is taught. If we jettison the first one or the third one or the fourth one, then we're not open to what God's trying to teach us. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, from verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 20, then we're looking at, again, five principles. We're in verse 9. God willing, we'll finish that this morning. Verse 9 reminds us that all are under the power and dominion of sin. That's what the word under means. The dominion of sin. We're going to examine that. Verses 10 through 12, sin impacts everything in our human life. It impacts our mental capabilities. Noetic is the word that is used. Look, if you would, at verse 19. For we know that whatever the law says, this is not experiential knowledge, it is knowledge based upon the word of God's good law. We know, gnosis, noetic, is the word that is used there. Verses 13 through 14, there is a social power and dominion of sin. It impacts our relationships, not only with God, primarily with God, but also with each other. Verses 15 through 16, the physiological power and dominion of sin. Our physical bodies are impacted by sin. Indirectly, because we age, and directly, because we become addicts to, doesn't have to be alcohol or drugs, could be a number of things. Good things. But our physical well-being is impacted by sin. And then Paul summarizes in verse 17 through 20, the spiritual, the primary way that we are impacted by sin is that our spiritual ability to worship God, that's what spirit means, worship. Our spiritual ability to worship God is dead until the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ through the Word brings us to know God. So those are the five principles we can take away from this particular passage of Scripture. Now in verse 8, Paul has said, why not say, let's do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Verse 8 leads into verse 9. You may have a study Bible, there may be a separation there. Separation is not in again, the original manuscripts. What then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the immoral pagans? Are we better than the morally sinning, self-righteous Jews? Paul says, no, we're not. By no means. No, 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 is what we see there. Found in verse 6, found in verse 4, found here in verse 9. Paul says that he's argued from the beginning of Romans chapter 1, from verse 18. Paul has argued from the testimony of creation that man is a sinner. We're going to see it even in more detail beginning in verse 10. That's his argument. Man is a sinner. Not only has he argued from the testimony of creation, he's also argued from the testimony of history. You go back in history. You and I go back in history, and we look at how men and women live, and we find that, yes, all of them are sinners. They were sinners, and we are sinners. Paul has argued in from verse 18 through this particular verse here in verse 9 of chapter 3, he's argued from the testimony of reason, from logic. If you look at the world, what's the takeaway from the world? People are devoid of truth. Not only are they devoid of truth, but when they are faced with the truth, they suppress it. And we all do that. That's what Paul says. We all are under this type of illusion. He's argued for man's conscience. We spent a great deal of time, chapter 2, talking about the fact that everyone has within them a consciousness of God that is suppressed unless the Word of God moves in our hearts to change us, our hearts and our minds. So in verse 9, he summarizes everything that he began back in verse 18 of chapter 1. And he says, we are under the dominion of sin. This is often referred to as the depravity of mankind. Now let's go back in the Old Testament. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. Go all the way back with me to Genesis chapter 1. We've looked at this before, studied it, of course. But let's look again at what happened as God wrapped up His creation. Had a brief discussion about that in Sunday school this morning. So what did He say? He looked and He made Adam and Eve and He said this, verse 26. God said, verse chapter 1, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have, what's the next word? What's the word? Dominion. Control. Let them have control. Oh, we like control, don't we? Well, God gave us control. Let them have dominion. And then he mentions a number of things of his creation. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. We talked about that at length when we studied the book of Genesis. We're not going to elaborate on it this morning. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Okay, good thing. Man has dominion. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. We like dominion. It's one of the reasons I have a dog. So I can have dominion over something. Psalm 8. And look, if you would, at verse 6. You have made him, man, to have dominion. Now, notice what David says. Man does not have dominion over what he has made, what man has made. David says he has been made to have dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet. Sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Created to have dominion over what God created. Sin detracts from our dominion. Turn over a couple of Psalms to Psalm 19. We don't have dominion in the way God intended. And we don't because something else has circumvented that dominion. Psalm 19 and verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. This is what you and I do. We commit, sometimes we just commit sins because we're sinners. Sometimes we commit sins because we are rebellious. And that's what presumptuous sins mean. And David wrote this, a man after God's own heart. But notice what it says. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, most of us don't think that, do we? If I do certain things, dot the I's, cross the T's, organize my life, sin is not going to impact me. David said, nope. We are to pray that sin does not have dominion over me. And then he says, when I pray this way and you deliver me, he says, I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. This is a king far wiser than you and I that writes about the dominion of sin. Now, David knew something about sin. Horrible sins that were committed during his life. Under sin, Romans 3 and 9. Turn to Romans 6 and verse 9. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We'll elaborate on that as we make our way through Romans. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the glory of the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the good news of Jesus Christ. If we died with him, we believe that we will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Strange verse. Interpretation. Christ, as the incarnate Son of God, although without sin, when he died on the cross, our sins, yours, mine, everyone's sins, placed on him on the cross, sin held him on the cross under its dominion. That's what sin does. It shackles us to our desires. Now, when Christ died, that was freed from him. He suffered the wrath of God in the sins that were placed on him. They held him there to the cross. Well, I thought love did. Love did as well. But sin shackled him to the cross. My sin. Your sin. Had dominion over him. That's the Savior that you and I serve. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace, because sin had dominion in Jesus Christ over him on the cross. It shall not have dominion over you and I. He will venture into chapter 7 and look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? The law of God. Matters not whether you believe the law of God, whether you accept the law of God, whether you read the law of God, whether you hate the law of God. Matters not. It has dominion. We are under the law's sway. We are under the law's condemnation. We begin to see the beauty of the good news from understanding the depravity of man. Now this culminates, thankfully, it culminates in the little book of Jude, the half-brother of Christ, Jude, verse 25. Just before the book of Revelation. Go with me there. There's always bad news before good news, but there's always good news. And so in verse 25, Jude, actually look at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty. What's the next word? What's the next word? Dominion. We are under the sway of the dominion of the law, condemning us to the wrath of God. Jesus was under the sway of the dominion of our sin, suffering the wrath of God for believers. Now, because he sustained that great sin, that culmination of every little white lie I've ever told, and every little time I've distorted my opinions in order to get my way. Now, I know you don't ever do this, but I do. Every little thing as simple as eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And all the heinous acts that have ever been performed, some in the name of faith, some in the name of secularism. No faith. God haters. God now has dominion. Now he's always had it. But because of the resurrection and the power of Jesus Christ, he has dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. John the Revelator, in verse 6 of chapter 1, book of Revelation, turn over a page, says this. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The dominion given to Adam and Eve in Genesis, lost in Genesis 3, restored to believers on Calvary, proved by the resurrection. Glory to Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of God the Father. Majesty and power belong to him, and you and I are made to be, those of us that know him as Savior, kings and priests. Do you live like a king and a priest? That's what under sin means. Now, most folks don't believe this. They think we make mistakes, make errors of judgment, make bad choices. But we don't sin. Our sin is certainly not as devastating as what we've read here in the book of Romans and also in some of the verses that we've read in your hearing. So when we don't believe it, we think God is lying. And that Paul is lying. Paul's far too theological. Paul's lying. He's making this stuff up on the fly. Man cannot be this depraved. And we hear that throughout our society today. We're not that bad. Man cannot be this controlled. Man cannot be this blind. But one of the weightiest truths in all of Christianity must hold up to hostage our culture. For without an understanding of the depth of our sin, there cannot be an appreciation of the glory of our salvation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to a church. We mentioned this last Sunday morning. Paul is writing to a church at Rome. He is not writing to pagans, although there were converted pagans in the church. He is not writing to Congress or the Senate at that particular point in time. He's writing to a church. He would write to Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he would say this, verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." This is a marvelous understanding of the pastoral epistles, given to us so that we know how we conduct ourselves in God's house. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says. "The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Flat Creek, our primary purpose in this community is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. That's the primary understanding of what the church is left here for. Now, there are all sorts of peripheral things that come with that, but the primary purpose of the church is to be the pillar. That's another word for foundation. To be the foundation and the ground of the truth. We are to be the bulwark of the truth. And this is one of those truths that the church must hold like a pillar that holds up a building. When we speak of the grossness and the depravity of mankind, it should be resounded throughout this great land and around the globe that man has substituted something other than God's grace and the joy of Jesus Christ. Now, there are constant pressures throughout history. Paul's talked about the sin in history. There have always been pressures on the church, on institutions and cultures, to build life around the wrong ideas. Some of you here this morning have built your life around the wrong ideas. But God has appointed His church under the headship of Jesus Christ to be a mighty advocate for the truth in this world. That's the reason it is preached. And one of the most important and pivotal truths found in the gospel is this truth that Paul is elucidating in Romans chapter 3, that all human beings, even though created in God's image, are corrupted by the power of sin. We are not, if you're listening, say amen. We are not morally good by nature. That was lost in the garden. Our moral desire to be like God is jettisoned. We are morally inclined to think like we want to think. And then we think that's moral. All of us suffer this. As I said last week, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because everyone is under the power and dominion of sin. We are morally bad by nature. In fact, the Bible says, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The Bible says that we're not as bad off necessarily as we possibly could be, because we're just plain spiritually dead. One of the things that we see here, verse 17 through 20, the spiritual power and dominion of sin. I've read this a number of times in your hearing, but it's good for us to go back. And you he made alive, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's understand a little bit about deadness in the New Testament. This does not mean, if Paul meant we're sick, he would have said we're sick. One of the most brilliant men that ever lived. If he meant we're sick with sin, he would have said we're sick with sin. But he didn't. He chose that word because it indicates to us the deadness of our souls. And that through the resurrection, you don't raise sick people to life. You raise dead people to life. And through the resurrection, our sin has been forgiven in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous, beautiful truth. People go to great lengths to say, oh, we're not that bad. But that's not what Paul is teaching. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what David understood. We're dead. And until the Spirit of God moves in conjunction with the Word of God to convince us of the Son of God, we're still dead. A lot of people that have died spiritually when they died physically. God help us that that never happens to us. You're dead in your trespasses, he said, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Key phrase, were by nature. No, we may not all be as sinful as a Hitler or a mass murderer. No. By nature, God does not look at that. He looks at nature. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions deserve the wrath of God. And they come to us and abide with us by nature. We naturally sin because we are sinners. You in Ephesians? Go over a couple of books to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Found all the way, this premise is found all the way through the Word of God. We could spend days. Sin's mentioned over 3,000 times in the Word of God. We could spend days looking at every particular verse. Paul says in verse 5, he says of chapter 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And we'll use this verse again when we get to those verses, or those chapters 6, 7, and 8 in the book of Romans. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, you live this way? Paul said, if you do, because of these things, the wrath of God's coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which yourself once walked when you lived in them. It's coming upon these individuals, the sons of disobedience. We're disposed to disobey God, to be disobedient to our Father. And all of us have done this. Your moms and your dads. This goes all the way back, again, to Adam and Eve. In fact, one of the reasons that in the Decalogue we have the commandment about honoring father and mother is because we do this. We're disobedient. And that comes to the fore in the person of Jesus Christ. We're all just chips off the old block of disobedience. We don't just do sins. We're sinful. Sin is a master. It reigns over us and it reigns in us. It doesn't coerce us to do what we don't want to do, but it often makes us do what we ought not to do. One other thing. If you're listening, say amen. We are not innocent victims of sin. We are co-conspirators with our sin against God. Our conditions of rebellion against Jesus Christ are so bad that we take joy in resisting the Savior rather than take joy in the Savior. The greatest hate crime in the world is mankind's sin against a loving, merciful, gracious God. And every person is guilty of this hate crime against God. Matters not how religious you may be. Matters not what you do. Matters not how it's impacts your social being. We are guilty of hating the Word of God. Now, we don't say it. We're far too reserved to say it, but we live it. And that's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the mere action of what you do. It's your attitude that drives you. And our attitudes, until we are born again, fall under the condemnation of God. Paul says we are under, let's go back to Romans 3, we're going to bring this to a close here in just a moment. We're under the weight, that's another word used there, the weight of sin. There's a burden that we are all under. It brings about guilt. In verse 19, he says, we know that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. That's because we are guilty before God. And so, the glory, we just read in Jude 25, did we not? Dominion and power and glory. Glory means weight, and only God can sustain the weight of His glory. It's not something we do well. Ryan Lochte, the Olympic swimmer, and two or three other guys, made up, fabricated, lied about what took place in Rio here a couple of weeks ago. Why? Because glory, to be sustained, can only be handled by God. We don't handle glory well. We like self-promotion, but we don't handle it well. In fact, the only person that's ever handled glory the way God intended glory to be handled is Jesus. When the weight of sin was placed on him at the cross, only God is able to bear the glory. We, not so much. Now, the verdict of the law, Paul says, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. That weight of the law condemns us because it's God's word. Every time the word is preached, taught, whatever, there carries with it conviction, but there also carries with it comfort. The believer can take comfort this morning because of what Jesus has done for us at Calvary. Unbeliever, not so much. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 3. Let's close with this. These are the words of Jesus. People get all upset. Oh, you're going to talk about Paul. Paul's going to get too theological, and then I'm going to go off the deep end, and Paul was off the deep end. Well, let's see what Jesus said. I actually had people tell me that before. As you put too much emphasis on Paul, you know, the church will just get upset. Well, let's see what Jesus said. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already under condemnation because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light of the world has come into the world. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. One of the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. And Jesus said, I know I'm the light of the world. Not being arrogant, just the truth. And the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why was Jesus nailed to a cross? This as beautiful a human as ever lived, the God-man? Because we don't want someone to tell us we're self-righteous. We don't want someone to tell us we're immoral. We don't want someone to tell us we've been getting it wrong. We want to go on our happy highway all of our life. We don't want change. We fight against grace. Everyone practicing evil, hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, folks, that's every bit as strong as what Paul writes. Paul is only mimicking what Jesus himself preached, what John the Baptist preached, what David preached, what Moses preached, what Abraham believed. The verdict of the law is that everyone's guilty. And we lack any semblance of justification. As we look at verse 9, we are reminded that we're under the dominion of sin. Go to the next slide, and I'll close with this. We'll pick up on this in a couple of weeks. Sin, this is a very simple definition. Sin is any failure. It's not a mistake. And the reason we make mistakes is because we're sinners. Any failure to conform to the moral law of God, which is the Word, not just the Ten Commandments, it's the Word in its entirety. In act, attitude, or nature. It is always defined as it relates to God. And because it is defined as it relates to God, His morality is the only one that matters. Sin has dominion because it impacts, and we talked about this briefly, all our human conditions. The mental, physiological, the social or relational, our physical well-being, and our spiritual or our worship. Why are there so many modes of worship? Because we struggle to get the spiritual right. We really, really do. We struggle to get the spiritual right. The mental power of sin is noetic, which when he talks about knowledge there in verse 19, that's the word, the noetic, the thinking, gnosis. And it affects our ability to perceive, understand, think, and consider. And all of us are this way. Does not mean that we can't think logically and rationally about a lot of things, but when it comes to spiritual things, we really, 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 really struggle. And then there are two impacts of the noetic effect of sin. Natural miseries. You're hurting this morning? Some of you are. I'm preaching to some folks here on the internet this morning. You're hurting physically. You're hurting emotionally. You're hurting in your mind. Because sin brings about misery. An impairment of the intellect. I forget a lot of things. I write down a lot of things. Got notes here. I write down a lot of things. Fold them up, put them in my pocket. I needed to go by the store yesterday. Wrote down what Robbie wanted. At least what I thought she wanted. One or two things maybe that I didn't get. Because why? It wasn't written down. And if I don't write it down and fold it up and put it in my pocket, then I'll forget where I put the note. That's an effect of sin. It's not sin in and of itself, but it is an effect of sin. And then secondly, a moral rupture between God and man. So that we, and all of us do this, myself included, misinterpret God's evidence due to self-love and a hatred of God. Why do so many people reject the Word of God? Because they misinterpret what's there, or they assume that it doesn't apply to them, or many, 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 many other things. We're under the power and dominion of sin. Good news. But now, Paul says in verse 21, we can be justified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank the Spirit that you moved in Paul's life to convey to us how desperate we are, and without Jesus Christ, how condemned we are. And there may be one here this morning, Lord Jesus, that sees himself as a desperate sinner. Remind them they're dead in their trespasses and sins, but they can be made alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves them. He desires the very best for them. He wants to raise them up and make them a king and a priest. And so this morning, may the Spirit of God move to bring them to a repentance and a faith in Jesus Christ. We do pray this morning for believers. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it brings us back to just how desperate we were before Jesus. And so we thank you this morning that not by anything that we have done, but purely by your grace, you brought us to this point, to where we understand who we are in relationship to Jesus and fall and confess and be made right again. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I closed out the sermon by saying, if it were not for the Word of God, there were lots of things about God we would not know. Not know about His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, so many things, love of God, so forth. Without the understanding of sin, there's a lot of things about God we wouldn't know either. We wouldn't know that God was kind. God's kind to sinners. We wouldn't know God's gracious. Extends grace, common grace, specific grace. We wouldn't know that God was loving. Oh, we might understand a little bit of it, but we wouldn't understand it in the relationship of God to us in sin. What a God we serve that wants us to know where we are in relationship to Him and wants us to come to Him in spite of how despicable that relationship is. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus as your Savior, we can't save you, but with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Give you opportunity to make your way out of the pew. We can't save you, but with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. We're going to enjoy the rite of baptism here in a couple of weeks. Give an opportunity for you to be baptized into the family of God. Give you an opportunity to make that decision today. Child of God, remember, church, pillar, and foundation of the truth. That's what God's called us to be.